Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Well, if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 4. The book of 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. We're currently in a Sunday school series dealing with, with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this, there is a lot of information that go along with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And sometimes this information is distorted. Sometimes we heard it wrong. Sometimes we've been taught it wrong. And we just need to go back to the Bible and find out what does the Bible have to say concerning some of these subjects that deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this morning, we're going to start in the book of 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And notice, if you don't mind, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's begin, if you don't mind, in verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, with this, we have a question that's often asked: will the church go through the tribulation? Now, this is a very oft asked question, and actually one that's I deal with fairly often. Of course, we just got through in this church preaching through an entire series in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And one of the earlier parts is we're setting up the millennial kingdom. We do spend time on what we call the rapture. Now, just to hit the context of this really quick, the Apostle Paul is traveling fairly early in his earthly ministry, and as he's traveling, he stops it and starts the church of Thessalonica. As he starts this church, he speaks a lot about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he goes on to travel some more, and someone writes him a letter saying, "Mr. Paul, we have a question. You spoke a lot about Jesus Christ coming again, and when he comes back, he's taking us with him, and we're looking forward to that. But we have a question. What happens if one of my loved ones, Aunt Susie, Grandma Edda, what happens if they die before Jesus Christ comes back?" Now, that's a legitimate question. Now, may I remind you that at the time that this is written, there's very little of the New Testament, if any, that's written, probably about the book of James and maybe the book of Gospel Record of Mark. That's it. There's nothing about the second coming of Jesus Christ in the New Testament form. There's nothing about the rapture per se, except for what Jesus said in the Gospel Record of Mark. And so this is a good question. What happens if someone dies before Jesus Christ comes back? And so the Apostle Paul, with pen and paper in hand, answers the letter, or answers this question to the church of Thessalonica and to the person that addressed this. He starts off in verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," meaning he says, I want you to have this information. I don't want you to be lacking information. That's what that word ignorant is something I don't know. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Remember, in the Bible, the word asleep is often a nice, kind Bible way of saying that they've passed on, that they've died, that they're no longer with us. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now again, it's giving us encouragement that the funerals for a Christian are a lot different than those who are unbelievers. Because for those who are unbelievers, It's goodbye forever. Just the other day, I met with a preacher who was on the other side of the state. He came all the way over. He's in October, he was given just a few weeks to live. Well, this is a little bit past that, but he's still not doing well. He's fixing to start the beginning of August next week, this week, his sixth round of chemo. And so he happened to be feeling good this week, so drove across the state. Him and his wife went to Door County, and they said, since we're here, we want to go see Brother Bockhaus. So they arranged an appointment with me, and he was telling me about this. And he says, I got a brand new track. I want to give it to you. And he says, it says, the track's name is Au Revoir, French. I probably mispronounced it. But he says, I'm telling people not goodbye, but Au Revoir. Au Revoir. Now, I practiced it. Now I can't say it. Throat. But he says, that French word means I'll see you later. I'm not telling people goodbye. I'm telling them I'll see them later. Because even if I don't see them here on this world anymore, because I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I will see them later. That means that we don't have to sorrow as if we will never see them again. We just know that it's a temporary reprieve, but we have the promise that if they've trusted Christ and we've trusted Christ, we will see them again. Funerals are a little bit different for those who are believers. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. Now, this is a wonderful event that when Jesus Christ comes back, we know that Jesus Christ coming back has two phases. The first phase, he comes in the clouds. The second phase, he comes on the earth. The first phase, when he comes in the cloud, we have an event here when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. This word caught up together, this caught up together in the clouds, is where we come up with our word rapture. We know the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the principle of that word is this caught up, this called away, which appears several different times. Revelation 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a couple different references where it's talking about this calling away, this bringing away. And so the rapture, again, is not found in scriptures, but the principle of that word is there. So we therefore use it because it's an understood word. We could define it by the terms of the Bible. Does that make sense? Now, this rapture is important because it also tells us a little bit more about what is going to come. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, comes in two phases. The first phase, he's coming to rapture those who've trusted Christ and to draw them away. Now, there's going to be a seven-year period after that, where God is going to be dealing with the Hebrew people to draw them to himself, then Jesus Christ is going to come back and he is going to establish what we would call his thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial kingdom. Now, this is important because many times people will ask a question, will the church go through the tribulation? And the key to this is this study of what we would call the rapture. Now, I meet a lot of good people who are well-meaning who disagree. There are some people that believe, like I do, that one day Jesus Christ will come up in the clouds. All those who accepted Christ as their Savior will be raptured up. There are some who believe that Jesus Christ will not rapture up everybody until after the tribulation. So what's going to happen is that when Jesus Christ comes, we will be raptured up. And those who don't believe that the rapture is going to happen, they'll be raptured up if they accepted Jesus Christ and they'll believe then. It'll be fine. Amen. We're not going to go to war with them. There are other people that disagree. Jesus can take care of all of that. But we have this idea that there are some people who are very insistive in saying that the church, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior as a whole, will stay on this earth and endure what we would call the tribulation. The tribulation is a great time of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And there are two or three different views of what of the tribulation and when Christians are pulled up. We have what is called the pre-tribulation rapture. Pre means before, that God is going to call us up before. There's what's called the mid-tribulation rapture. And the mid-tribulation rapture, we go through 3.5 years and then we're getting called up. Then there's the post-tribulation rapture, which means post means after. That means after the rapture, then God calls us up, and I guess then we come immediately down to rule and reign on this earth. So those are the three views. Now, with this, one of the things that is key in here is understanding Old Testament prophecy. And this is where a lot of our good friends who come to a different view of the rapture and the tribulation of the church take out of equation. Now, for the millennial kingdom, we've went a lot of beginning series talking about terms and talking about Old Testament prophecies and talking about how to interpret it and how to put it in order. Does that make sense? You guys remember some of that? That we understand that in the Old Testament, God sets up a framework of prophecy. And we know that framework of prophecy is centered around a certain people dealing with Israel, not the church. Now, one of the things that we all do is we like association. We like to think we're the most important beings ever around. So we as Christians, well, therefore the Bible must talk all the way through about us. And so we attempt to try to read ourselves into the Old Testament. We try to read every prophecy as if it was for us. We know that the Bible, not all of it was for us, but it was for our learning. God gave it to us that we could learn and that we could understand. There are promises God gave to the Hebrew people that do not apply to us. Well, when we understand Old Testament prophecy and we put things in order, we know that, first of all, we're not needed in the tribulation. God is primarily dealing with the Hebrew people. Therefore, we're in the way. He's taken us out of the way so he can work with the Hebrew people. Now, with this, let's kind of give an understanding here and see a little bit about what God is going to be doing. Notice, if you don't mind, in Matthew 24, we could see another reading. This is dealing with prophecy. Matthew 24, and let's try to get a good understanding. Now, Matthew, the gospel record of Matthew is written to the Hebrew people. That's going to be important to note. When you don't get the proper audience, then you start getting things mixed up. How do we know it's written to the Hebrew people? Well, first of all throughout the gospel record of Matthew, you'll see that it has been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled. You'll see, as the prophet said, as the prophet said. And so it is written with someone who has an Old Testament background in mind. Well, if you're writing with someone who knows the Old Testament, therefore you're going to be writing to an audience who's familiar with that. May I pause? Are most Christians really familiar with the Old Testament? No, not at all. So we have to understand who's the audience. The purpose of the gospel record of Matthew is written to the Hebrew mind to show to the Hebrews that Jesus Christ was their Messiah that they had been looking for the entire time, by showing that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of this prophecy and this prophecy and this prophecy and this prophecy and this prophecy. It's very important. The rest of the gospel records are written to a different audience, to Gentile minds. The gospel record of Mark is written to the Roman mind. The gospel record of Luke is written to the Greek mind. The gospel record of John is written to the world as a whole. So knowing the audience. The first part of Matthew 24 is dealing with the tribulation. Now, again, people will say, well, I'm looking at context and I am not seeing specifically speaking to the Jewish people. So therefore, he must be speaking to the church. Well, again, we have to take the book as a whole. He's speaking to the Hebrew mind, okay? And then he goes through and begins to describe events that are going to happen in the tribulation. Now, the reason why I say this is because this is where most of the people who believe that the church will go through the tribulation, this is the text they go to, Matthew 24. They said that the church will go through the tribulation and at least we'll be here till the halfway's mark and then God will be done and out of here, then he'll send his wrath. Okay, well, this is why they say that, because of Matthew 24. Now, at the end of Matthew 24, God goes away from the tribulation and then turns to the idea of the sudden imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he's going back and explaining things that happen before the tribulation and how we need to be ready. Notice, if you don't mind, as we now look in verse number 36, Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day, now notice it's talking about a specific day. It's talking about a day when Jesus Christ is going to come back. That's the context. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we start off with the first principle. When does the rapture happen? We don't know. The angels don't know. Jesus said, my Father only. What does this mean? Well, the Jewish people would understand that John chapter 14 speaks about this, that if Jesus goes to prepare a place, he'll come back for us. For the Hebrew mind, they would understand that when two people are contractually able to be married, the husband would go and build a house. And he had to have the house built for his bride to live in before they get married. Just something about that. Can you imagine if we went back to that concept, that before some guy went to go marry a girl, he had to have his life in order? And then he could marry her? Well, anyways, so, but then the husband would not pick when he would go. He had to get his father's approval. All right, the house is secured. The house is the way it good. Now go get your bride. And then he would go and go get his bride. So this is what's making reference from. Jesus says, listen, nobody knows except for the Father. It's whenever the Father says, go get your bride. Amen. So therefore, nobody knows. By the way, if nobody knows, as soon as someone gives us a date, we can guarantee it's not that day. Again, in 1988, they had a guy who wrote a book about 88 reasons why God is coming back in 88. When Jesus didn't come back in 88, he wrote a sequel, 89 reasons why God's coming in 89. And they sold like hotcakes. People read them. This same goofball, I think it was 2012, 2008, somewhere on there, put up billboard signs all across the country that God's coming back in October something of 2012, be ready to go. And he put a specific date. People have always done this. They've tried to give dates. But the Bible says we don't know when. Exactly. Why not? The same reason why we as teenagers, when we knew when our parents would get home and they gave us a laundry list of things to do, we wouldn't do anything until a couple minutes before they got home. If we knew when Jesus Christ was coming back, we'd all slack off until we knew Jesus Christ was coming, and then all of a sudden we'd clean up our act. Why? That's human nature. We don't know when he's coming back. We need to be ready. He can come back at any time. If the parents came home early and found us slacking off, there'd be trouble, right? If we didn't get the list done that we were supposed to get done. So we don't know when the Lord is coming. It's no man knows it. No angel knows it. We're just waiting for the Father to go to his son and say, go get your bride. Verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also were the coming of Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving of marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not of the flood come and took them all away, so as the coming of man shall be. So think about this. The hour of the Lord is not known, and they didn't know when it was going to happen. So much so that he was comparing it to the days of Noah. Now, Noah kept saying, water is going to come from the sky, and it's going to flood the earth. Now, that had never happened before. It had never rained. So can you imagine trying to explain to someone about an event of physics, of science that has never occurred? Water is going to come from the sky. If you've never seen water come from the sky, that's kind of unbelievable. Water coming from the sky. Now, trivia question. How many years did Noah preach while he's building the ark? How long did it take to build the ark? 120 years. 120 years. So if I'm telling people that water is going to come from the sky for 120 years, do you think they're going to start ignoring me? Yeah. All right. So he's been talking like that forever. And so as he's doing that, people are still carrying out their lives. This event's been coming. People have been telling him, but they've been living like it's not going to happen. They've been partying, drinking, marrying, giving into marriage. Life has been going on for everyone because they haven't been preparing for it. And they were all caught in surprise. It happened and life was going on. Well, we keep saying Jesus Christ is coming back and life has been going on. People have been ignoring. Yeah, you've been saying this for 2,000 years. And they're going on like Jesus isn't going to come back. They haven't changed their behavior. They haven't changed their attitude. They haven't changed the way that they lived. And so Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows when, but it will come. Notice as it goes on, verse 4. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one should be taken and the other left. So here it is talking about this event. It's going to come imminently. It's going to come suddenly, that there's going to be no warning, that two people are going to work and boom, one's gone, one's left behind. Two other people are asleep in bed, different passage. One's taken, one's left behind. Now, it's not the idea that God is choosing, well, you stay, you go. He's calling up everyone who's accepted Christ as their Savior, and anyone who hasn't left, they're stuck behind. But it will happen that quickly. There's not going to be a slow buildup. Oh, it's coming, it's coming. In fact, the Bible gives a time of how quickly it would happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, in a twinkling of an eye. Scientists have measured that. It is 1/1000th of a second. Now, how much of a reaction can you have in 1/1000th of a second? Is it enough for you to say a prayer, repent, and no, it's not at all. And so we understand the principle is application. We need to make sure that we have it settled before he comes. Because when he comes, there's no prep time. There's no warning time. There's no build-up time. There's no more stars in the skies, signs or wonders that have to be fulfilled. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. And boom, and it's gone. We have to be prepared for it. Notice as it goes on in this description, verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what the hour that your Lord doth come. Verse number three, the day and the hour. Here it's giving the other emphasis. We don't know which hour it is. Not only do we know can't know the day, we don't know the hour. This is specifics. Verse 43. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in the watch that the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken to. Okay, verse 43, here's a good illustration. If you would have known someone was going to be breaking your house and what time they'd break in your house, would you be waiting for them?
Yes.
Absolutely. Gun in hand, shotgun, saying, hey, what's up? But the thief does not tell you when he's coming. It's a surprise. Everyone I know who's ever got robbed was surprised they got robbed.
Amen.
Right? It wasn't like a plan. Hey, man, hey, they came like they said they would. All right. It was unexpected. You didn't know. It came in a time where you weren't ready for it. This is the idea of the rapture for it. It's going to come in a time we're not ready for it. It's going to come. We need to be ready for it all the time, is the principle here. Verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in a due season? Blessed is that man whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler of his goods. Here it's talking about that there is a reward for us, that if we say, listen, I don't know when my master is coming back, but I'm preparing for him to come, we're going to be rewarded for that. If the good man comes back and finds his servant, said, hey, we've been ready for you, we've got our thing set up, the master's like, that's my good servants. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for, hey, man, we were checked out and taking a siesta for like 3 months. We didn't know when you're going to come back. They were saying, we're always ready for him to come back. We're prepared. We're organized. Verse 48, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his house, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and the hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that makes sense, that if you're not looking for your master to come and you don't know when he's going to come and start slacking off, you're always going to get to the place of slacking off. You're not going to say, well, you know, I'll fix this in a year or two. You'll always find some reason to delay, to procrastinate. Tomorrow I'll do it. Next day I'll do it. Next day I'll do it. Procrastinators don't turn off the switch of procrastinating. They just procrastinate more and more and more and more. Some of you are procrastinators, understand that, right? Put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off. You don't flip a switch and say, all right, now I'm going to do everything on time. You built up a habit. Why start now? And so here it's giving a principle that we don't know when he's coming and that we need to be prepared for it and we need to go. So as we go back, we understand that here's the principle, that the tribulation begins when the church is caught up and the Holy Spirit is called out of the world. Now, why is it important that the New Testament church is called away? That's very important. Every single person who has accepted Christ as their Savior, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit, who was God, lives inside of you. By the way, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us and the Holy Spirit's now on earth living inside of us, it's one of the reasons why things aren't as bad as they could be. You say, well, things are pretty bad. Oh, they'll get worse. What's going to happen is that the moment that Jesus Christ calls us away, he is also removing his Holy Spirit from this earth. And then this earth is now opened to, to the wrath of God being poured out because there's nothing in the way. There's all kinds of Bible principles that show this, by the way, that before God puts his wrath, God's people need to be called away. Let's think about, if you don't mind, Lot. You say, Lot is a bad guy. He is a bad guy, but he was saved. And God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the seven cities of the plain. But he would not destroy them as long as Lot was there. The angels were sent there to drag him out. And later they physically dragged him out so God could bring his wrath in there. That is a picture of what God, he's going to drag us out of here so he could put his wrath upon us. He won't do it as long as his people are there. We can see that this idea of the rapture has been shown in a couple different places. You had Enoch, who's found in Genesis chapter 5, a man who walked with God. And as we tell the story, that he walked with God so closely and so far that God looked and said, well, you're closer to my house than your house. Might as well go home with me. The Bible says later on that Enoch was translated out. That word translated is carrying the same picture as raptured. He raptured us out. He brought us up. We were here on this earth and he translated us out, brought us away. He did that once again with Elijah. Elijah never died. That God brought him away, this time visibly in a horse of fiery chariots and dragged him away. And what happened is that the people had never seen anything like that before. They went and asked Elisha, hey, can we look for his body? We're pretty sure that God dropped him somewhere. So they sent out search parties through the mountains trying to find the body of Elijah, convinced that God had brought him up in the air and then just kind of let him go. I'm glad that my God's not clumsy. God knows what he's doing. But we have that picture up that God's not just picking us up and dropping us off somewhere. He's bringing us home to be with him. Then God is going to do his work on this earth to bring the Hebrew people back to himself. You say, why does it take that? Well, think about what it takes. In World War II, we have a clear historical record of how awful it was during the Holocaust for the Hebrew people. And as horrible as it was not enough to turn those people still to God, to accept Christ as their Messiah. It's going to take something dramatically worse for them to turn to Christ, to accept him as Messiah. And that's what the tribulation is going to do. That God is going to demonstrate his power by pouring out his destruction upon the earth, while at the same time the Antichrist is going to make an agreement with the Hebrew people. The moment that the Antichrist makes an agreement with the Hebrew people to rebuild their temple, that's when the tribulation begins. That's when the clock begins. The Hebrew people are going to rebuild their temple at 3.5 years, the mid part of the tribulation. You say, why do people get so stuck on the mid part of the tribulation? Because there's a lot of emphasis on the mid part of the tribulation. Not because that's when the Christians are taken away, but that's because that's important events. The midpoint of the tribulation, the Hebrew, the new temple is rebuilt. The Antichrist will step on the throne and say, listen here, I'm your God, worship me. And the Hebrew people said, oops, we picked the wrong horse. And they're going to finally realize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. While the Antichrist says, listen here, we're going to kill every Jewish people, and a worse persecution upon the Hebrew people that has ever been known in history, and there's been some bad ones, are going to befall at that time. Amen. They're going to flee. They're going to rethink their whole life. They're going to go hide in the caves of Edom. By the way, someone understood this, found this in the Bible, and went to all of these caves where they're hiding and took Bibles and put them in Ziploc bags and hid them all throughout the caves. With the idea that one day Hebrew people will open the Bible and looking for answers, they'll go to a book that has their name on it called Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, they'll read a letter written to them talking about how Jesus was their Messiah and go through the entire Old Testament to prove to them that Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than angels. He's better than the sacrificial system. He's better than the Old Testament law. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. He's better than all these things. And they're going to turn and accept Christ as their Savior. He was our Messiah after all. Now, that's the plan. Now, again, we have to state it like this because we're teaching that we as the church, the New Testament church, anyone who's ever accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will not be present during that tribulation period. In fact, we state it like this: the tribulation begins with no saved people, whereas the millennial kingdom begins with no lost people. That's a clean slate on either side. But God has a purpose, and as egotistical as we may be, we have to realize we are not needed, wanted, or helpful in the tribulation. He's moving us out of the way so he could go back and fulfill his promises to the Hebrew people. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.